We'll turn to Psalm 34, but before we read that psalm, we'll go to 1 Samuel 21, because Psalm 34 is directly connected with the passage in 1 Samuel 21. So we'll read 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15, before we go to Psalm 34. Let's hear the word of God. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands, as scrabbled on the doors of the gate, let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So now we turn to Psalm 34. And we'll have a window into what's happening during that time in David's heart and mind. Look what the heading says of Psalm 34. A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and shall and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. As far as the word of God, the congregation, we all know about these times that you try to call somebody an individual or a business and just don't get through that person. Sometimes they have an answering machine, so you can leave a message. Sometimes when you call a business, they tell you press 1 if you want that, and press 2 if you want that, and then press 0 if you want to talk to an operator, and you press 0 and you're still on back to square 1. Frustrating and time consuming, and doesn't lead anywhere. Now it's one thing if we call for help, or if you try to reach out to people and people don't respond. That's quite another if God doesn't. At least, that's what people think. That God doesn't answer our prayers. And that's not just something that is said by unbelieving world, but too often even by the believers. You find plenty of examples in Scripture where they complain about a silent God. How long, Lord? Some people conclude that God doesn't exist at all. Some conclude that He doesn't care, because He supposedly doesn't answer. Or some think that He hears others but not them. The question is, what about you and me? What do you think? What do you believe about God answering you when you pray? Whenever you pray, do you believe that God would let you call on Him for a long time without ever answering you? Do you believe that you can cry to Him day by day in vain? You see, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper celebration, it's important that we understand what it is to cry to God and what we may expect from Him in return, or really what we will see is what we already have before we cry to Him. So this morning we want to look at that from the Word of God, from Psalm 36, and I want to look specifically at verse 6 today, and then God willing next Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, verse 8. So verse 6 today is, this poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's a good thing to consider in preparation for Lord's Day, for Lord's Supper. And the next Sunday, having had a week of preparation, then, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. So today then, for 6, this poor man cried, the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. It's very simple what the 3 points are that we consider. They're right there. The poor man's cry, the hearing Lord, and his sure salvation. Not a perhaps. So I hear a wonderful encouragement. And it's what is also so interesting is that these 3 points are really also what we get through the catechism year after year. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. It's a cycle. It's the very heart of the matter, and a matter of the heart. It's a summary of a believer's life. You never outgrow that. So first then, the poor man's cry, the trouble he is in, the misery he is experiencing, even though it's self-inflicted. That's why I wanted to read 1 Samuel. He's in trouble because of his own sin. David's heart, however, is filled with gratitude because God delivered him out of that sinful situation. And so he's singing, like the first 3 verses, we read that, I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth, my soul shall make a boast in the Lord, not himself, because he is stuck. The humble, he was humbled, shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together. I found God to be true. That's the occasion. Well, we read it this morning. 1 Samuel 21. He was in great trouble. Great misery. Verse 4, we read, I sought the Lord. In verse 6, this poor man cried. So he was seeking the Lord and he was crying to the Lord. He fled to Gath. You know, children, King Saul wanted to kill David. And David was overwhelmed with fear and he ran to God. No, he didn't. He went to the Philistines, to the city of Gath. Achish is king. It says here, Abimelech, it's the same person. Achish was his name, Abimelech was his title. Abimelech, father king. Just like Pharaoh or emperor or king. So he was actually Abimelech Achish. Father king Achish. That's how they like to see themselves. They like to see themselves as a father of their offspring, their children, and a king to rule them. A lord. And you know what David did when the people were saying, oh, king, this is the guy that defeated all these people from our race. Saul killed thousands, but of David they were saying that he killed his 10,000. He's going to be the king. And we read that David was scared to death when he heard that. What did he do? He did something very strange from this courageous man after God's own heart. He pretended he was crazy. He just started moving by the walls and stretching the doors and let the spittle drip down his beard. And the king said, what madman is that? Do I have need for madmen? Get him out of here. That's the story. That's the story. We don't read it in Samuel, but we read it here, what David did at the time while he was acting so stupid, he was at the same time crying to God. And this is totally contradicting itself. But can you identify with that? That's the life of the believer sometimes. The insanity of sin, and yet at the same time say, Lord, I hate it and I love it. David's sin brought him there. He acted like a fool. But not only that, but he even went to the king, to a heathen king, for protection. It's not the first time he did it. Not the last time either. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot go to people for help. That's not what it is about. But what is our hope, and where is our expectation? And what our motivation? Do we go to people, or do we go to God? Or go to people with the knowledge that God will use these means. But God is the ultimate helper. Whatever means He chooses to use. But even though David sinned, God spared him. Incredible. And we know that that was part of that prayer. We would not know it if you just read 1 Samuel 21. But you do know it when you read Psalm 34, what he wrote afterwards. A window in his heart. This poor man cried. In the midst of his fear, he cried to the Lord. This poor man. This stupid man. This sinful man. And he cried, children. Didn't say that he had an eloquent prayer. Like in at the end to say, well, that was a good prayer. I put it nicely before God. Sometimes, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you feel good because you prayed well. No, he just cried. Cried. That's so interesting, children and older ones too. Sometimes you don't have the words to say, well, just cry. But if you can't cry, sigh. We read that too in Scripture. Just groan with words that cannot be uttered. Let the Holy Spirit take your condition, but come to the Lord. That's really the life that, and the life of faith that's to be strengthened with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper doesn't give it. It strengthens it. And so children, you, if you cannot yet go to the Lord's Supper, that's for the strengthening of faith. And soon, maybe you may do confession of faith and become a partaker of that too. But the first and the most important thing is that you have the faith in the Lord. I sought the Lord. Do you think David was proud of his prayer at that time? I don't think he even thought about that. He said, I sought the Lord, verse 4. I cried. That wasn't anything in himself that he was happy about. You can be sure about that. He wasn't happy about the circumstance, but he was also not happy about his attitude and the matter of his heart. So he didn't only have an outward trouble, but also inward trouble. Conviction of guilt. Sometimes you say, how can I expect the Lord to help me? He's been so good to me and I've been so bad to him. Well, what about David? What could David expect? Nothing. Of himself, absolutely nothing. It says this poor man cried. He cried to the God who says that he sees and hears. That's what he said to Moses when he met Moses in the wilderness. I heard my people's cry, and I've come to deliver them. Same God. Isaiah 66, to this man will I look. What kind of man will God look at? Well, listen. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So that which he would often conclude to be disadvantage to be right with God is really the way to him. If you would not be poor, this is what God said about the Pharisees. You are rich. You have need of nothing. God looks at the poor, the contrite, those are the ones that are crushed, the ones that are sorry for their sins, they feel bad about themselves, and the one who tremble at my word. That's just, those are the ones I will look to. The one who's poor in himself, poor in life, poor in prayer, poor in everything. So let not the conviction of sin keep us from God, but let it drive us to God, because that's why he convicts us. Because if he wouldn't convict us of sin, why would we cry to God? I can handle it, thank you. I got it in perfect control. At least that's what people think. Not just the unbeliever, but too often the believer too. So this is how God prepares us to be right with him and to fellowship with him also at the table. Is we are like a poor man, the poor woman, the poor boy, the poor girl, cried, and second, God hears. We have a hearing Lord, not just a God, but Lord. Misery, there is deliverance. The Lord hears us because he is a hearing God. A hearing Lord. It's about who he is, it's his character. He pays attention. He doesn't just hear our voice. Children, we had talked about that recently. Remember about your mom or dad telling you something. You say, yeah, I hear it. Well, never mind hearing. You got to listen. Not just hear the sound, but listen to what I say and act on it. Pay attention and act upon it. Now that kind of hearing is also here, but then from God. God's not just hearing it. He's listening. He's answering, he's responding by his word and by his spirit and by his providence. Word, spirit, providence. Do you see the Trinity there? The word is the Son of God. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The providence is the Father who provides. Yahweh, Lord, who saves. David was delivered not only from his troubles where he was in, but he was delivered first from his fears. Verse 4 comes before 6. You see, sometimes the Lord delivers us from our fears, but the trouble is still there. Sometimes the Lord lets us continue to fear. By the time I'm afraid, I cry unto thee. I put my trust in thee, Psalm 56. But then he delivers it, takes away the trouble. Sometimes he takes away both. Ultimately, they shall all be taken away. But the Lord sometimes no, not sometimes, more often keeps us in that condition of dependence upon Him. So experience an outward and an inward deliverance. This man will I look, God says, that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, mindset. And you can see that this look of God's favor, this friendship and love that we saw in Isaiah 66 that I just quoted, we see also in this Psalm, Psalm 34 verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. So the eyes is the look and the ears is the hearing. God hears. God sees and hears the needy when they cry. And then I think I have to also go beyond that. He hears them before they cry. See, this is something that we should remember. So often when we think we're in the midst of crying to the Lord, we think about our particular situation, then we forget that God is in control, even of bringing there and causing us that to cry out. Again, Isaiah 65, verse 34. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. This is awesome. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You see, what that is because we have the word already. David had the word. We have been privileged with having the word. So in other words, you have his answer already before we even call for it. If only we would be more in the Word, we would know the answer. But you see, it's not an encyclopedia or a dictionary. You can say, okay, I got this particular trouble, page 3700. No, that's not like that. It's how God interacts with people. You can only be familiar with that if you're familiar with it. How God does it? How does He answer before I call? Well, in David's case, when he stood before the king, he didn't have much time to open the Bible and read it. But we do. We've got lots of time. Although we're busy. Yes, we're busy. I know, we're all busy. Yeah. Very busy. We've got no time to read the Bible. Life is so busy, Pastor, you have no idea. All right. Right. Well, I cannot judge that, how busy you are, but you've got to just check yourself day by day how much time you do things that you could possibly skip doing or maybe that are not even the best thing to do at that time. You have to answer before God. But if you're calling and wonder why God doesn't answer you, perhaps you started with praying and not with searching the scriptures first. He knows them, us, before we cry. He even causes us to cry. He causes the circumstances, even if we do it with our sins. Like David. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. But then it goes on in the next verse, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So he's for those that are good, and he's against those that are evil. He cannot look, in other words, upon the wicked without consuming them. But then in verse 17, we read, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 17, so our text is pretty much repeated. The question is, who are the righteous? I was just telling you, David is not very righteous. How can he be then the righteous man who cries if he's this poor sinner? Now we know there's no one righteous. No one is righteous. Romans 3 makes it very plain and throughout scripture, there is none righteous, no, not one, except Jesus. Not of the human race. Apart from God's provision in Christ. Only in Christ. By grace through faith, what He has done, we can become partakers of that righteousness. He took our unrighteousness so that we may have His righteousness. That's why the Lord's Supper is there, a reminder of that. He died so we may have life. You're just red in the form. You don't claim that you're without sin. Far from it. But at the same time, we also confess that we don't want to continue in it. It's interesting how you can easily read over that verse 7 and 8. Between 6 and 8, between the crying and that tasting, that seeing that God is good, is verse 7. And verse 7 is an amazing statement. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Who is the angel of the Lord? Many a time you read about the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. It's very clear that it most likely is a pre-incarnate appearing of the Son of God. Before he was born, he was already around. He was already saving Abraham, all the saints. David was saved by grace through faith in the very same Savior who still had to come to die, but he was already the Lord. That's only through him. And it's only because the Lord is good that we can become good. Article 1 of the Belgian Confession, God's an overflowing fountain of all good. Only good. By grace through faith. Last Sunday we talked about Lord's Day 23, which was all about faith. This afternoon, Lord's Day 24, about the perfection that is demanded from us, but provided by God for us. The perfection is the righteousness. Maybe you struggle, and maybe you have a question sometimes about this. How do I know not only that the Lord heard me, because the Bible makes it very plain, but that I am righteous, declared righteous? I'm just asking you a counter question. Think, what do you think? David perhaps wondered about that too, when he knew how unrighteous he was. It's very clear that David knew that he was a sinner. I sought him, verse 4, he heard me. Or you should maybe say, I sought him and I found him. Or better yet, he found me. Or I was found of him. Like Isaiah 65, I'm found of them who sought me not. Well, what does that mean now? So we can find God without seeking him? No, that's not what it says. It says, I was found of those who do not by nature seek for me, but I made them seekers and finders. A people that did not seek me, I made them a seeking people, and they found me. Isaiah 65, quoted in Romans 10. Still truth today. By God's fatherly providence, he comes to us by his word and spirit. He comes to us today with his word and spirit. And not only heard my cry, he worked it in me. Clear that David gives all the glory to God. He doesn't have any reason to put any glory in himself or trust in himself, because he got stuck. He would have been killed there at the court of the king, Abimelech. Even though he used a means that we should not use as an example, it's not God honoring. But he did. David believed he would be heard, that he'd be saved. He trusted that God would hear him. Why is that? Not because God said it. He declares it in his word. Psalm 40:17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. My help, the word my help is translated, that's from the Hebrew word, is health or salvation. It's the same word, shwa. Thou art my salvation. Thou art my help. Thou art my health, my deliverer. And we have even more word than David had. We have way more Bible in that position than he had. I wonder if he had any scraps. In those days, the scrolls were kept in the tabernacle or in the temple later. People didn't have Bible in their homes like we have. David's testimony, living by faith, not by sight. And he calls others to join them in this celebration. And I want to point it out again that David speaks about himself simply as this poor man. This poor man, while he is elsewhere called the man after God's own heart. A special man, selected to be king. And selected not just to be king of Israel to replace Saul, but to be the king that would bring forth the Messiah. His throne would last forever. This poor man. The man after God's own heart. To different people, or is one and the same? That's the gospel. Every believer is like that. Even though we're not king like David, yet in Christ we are kings, prophets, priests, the threefold office restored, delivered from his troubles. Certainly not because of anything he was or had done. His righteousness did flow from faith in Christ, as it is with all believers of all ages. He's been humbled under God's mighty hand. Verse 18, he says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart." Humbled. Broken in pieces. Shattered. "And save such as be of a contrite spirit." The word contrite is crushed. Humbled. Can you identify with that? Do you believe that? To be true, not just of David, but of yourself. That you and I, by nature, are unrighteous. And do you grieve over it? Do you cry to God about it? Do you repent of it? Do you hunger and thirst after Christ and His righteousness? You see that? Then God is nigh to you. He's very near to you, as He is to David. And you shall be filled, you shall be saved by faith now, and have a foretaste of it, as if you hear the word of God, but even more a foretaste when you sit at the Lord's Supper. But even then is but a foretaste of what is to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's our fellowship that we look forward to, with Jesus and with each other. Remembering His death till He comes, we read from the forum. So that's to be right with God, but also with each other. That's why it's important that we have a week of preparation, that we reflect upon it. Not only cut out certain sins that we've been clinging to or drifting into or becoming lax, lethargical about certain things, and say, "Lord, please, I'm sorry, I want to refocus on this. I want to be right with Thee, but also right with so-and-so. And I had this argument with so-and-so, and I'm going to call that person up and say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me." Because this coming Sunday, we're going to sit at that same table, Lord, and I cannot just sit at the table pretending all is well. You see, it's a win-win-win situation if you work this through. At every Lord's Supper, whatever stumbles and things you have between God and me and between us among ourselves is set aside. So every 3 months we can go with a clean slate, as it were. That's the beautiful thing about this. Matthew 5, I put in the bulletin, and Matthew 18. Matthew 5 is about if you know that somebody has something against you, you go out and talk with that person. Matthew 18 is about when you have something against somebody, you go after that. And you try to right it. And forgive. How many times did Peter say? How many times do you forgive? Peter thought he stretched it. 7 times? No, Jesus says. 70 times 7. 490 times and then stop? No, of course not. So that should take care of 3 months. Sinning against each other. This is the gospel. And it's only a foretaste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a beginning of it. A glimpse, as I said the other day, of this particular blessing. What that ultimately shall be, we cannot even begin to imagine. Now we see, remember I said it before, we see with the eye of faith the Lord Jesus in His Word. We see Him in the Lord's Supper, in the bread and the wine. We see Him. Not with the eye, but with the eye of faith. Holy Spirit leading us, as He said to Philip in John 14, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." Clearly, who has believed Me, has heard Me, has believed and heard the Father and obeyed Him. It's a mutual hearing, a mutual listening. And then we will see Him face to face in that forever. It's a sure salvation. Even though we're not there yet, it will be as the Lord has said. Brings us to our last point, a sure salvation. So we have a wonderful encouragement here, because it seems to go all flying against the face of natural reason. Wonderful encouragement, unexpected, but that was not the right thing to say, because we could have expected it, because the Word of God says so. But wonderful, we'll declare it. It's an encouragement for people who need it. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about too. Every sacrament is, both sacraments, strengthening weak faith. So we go from a poor man's cry to a hearing Lord, to a sure salvation. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. So how can we be so sure, and how can a sinner like David be so sure of that salvation? Because God says it, and because God does it. Both. He says it and He does it. He commands it and He gives it. There's no religion like it. Every religion, do this and then I might consider it to take you in. God says, no. You have assurance from the very moment you believe My word. Because you can't earn it. I did it. Through My Son, the Lord Jesus. It's not of man, thought up, bowed by man, not by man, but of God and by God. It's in a way of emptying of self to be filled with Christ. You cannot be filled with two things. You have a container, you can fill it up with one thing, but you cannot fill it up with another. You got to empty it first before you can fill it with another. That's like the picture. God says, I want to empty you of all that of self and fill you with all that is of Mine. All your unrighteousness get out and your My righteousness get in. Blessed exchange. We heard about that last time. Zephaniah 3:12 says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Here we have such a poor one in self who trusts in the Lord his God. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. All his troubles. And David would really know that. Because David, as I said, was not the first or the last time. If you would read a couple more chapters and you go to 1 Samuel 30, once again, he is with the enemies, with the Philistines, and God prevented him that he had to join the Philistines to fight against his own people, and so he had to go away, and he pretended he was all upset. And then he came back to Ziklag, and found Ziklag burned, and the wives and children, possessions gone. He clearly hadn't learned the lesson. Now, that's not to excuse our sin, but it just is to encourage us to see that when God says something, He'll done it and He'll see it to perfection. At that time, when he stands by Ziklag, these people, his guys, get so angry with him, they pick up stones, they're ready to stone him. Read 1 Samuel 30. Because they know that it was David's fault. But they lost their wives and kids. Now later on, of course, it would, in God's kindness, He would get them all back. But at that moment, none of them knew. But if you read this in chapter 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Did he have any reason to encourage himself? None in himself. But in God, everything. That's the beautiful thing. And it's over and over. God saves from all our troubles. Not only from the consequence of sin, but from sin itself. But we live in the already, not yet. So we are going to be saved from all these sins and all these troubles that come with sin. His conscience is at peace with God. But every time when God delivered him, the Lord was expecting something, and that's with us too. He's expecting us to learn from our mistakes and to begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, to begin to bring forth fruit. Because you're not only saved from the greatest of evil, of sin and condemnation, but we are saved unto holiness and salvation. A life of gratitude. Heidelberg Catechism, misery, deliverance, gratitude. That's why the law is in the third part, the part of gratitude, because we do it out of thankfulness, not because we have to, but because we want to. Out of love. Verses 12 through 14. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may say good? Or what kind of person would that be? Well, the one that would keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. He would depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. That's why he says, magnify the Lord. You see, let us exalt his name together. That's another important thing. It's about fellowship with the body of Christ. To be a believer and a loner are two things that totally exclude one another. You cannot be a believer and a loner. It's like the hand walking all by itself and an eye going all by itself. Now you don't see anywhere eyes or ears or mouths or hands or feet going all by themselves. Every time we see something, you see a body. The whole body goes there. So it's with the church. It relates to marriage too, as we heard last Sunday. There's a oneness there. Marriage, family, church, society. That's how God meant it to be. It's grace to be received. It's also grace to carry on. You know the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ died for it. He suffered, he died. And David believed in the Messiah to come. We believe in the Messiah who has come. And so for children, if you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper, you can partake of Christ. By expressing that you're sad and sorry for your sins. Say, Lord, please forgive me. And then trust that he has forgiven you because of Christ and for his name's sake. And when you get older, that you might do confession of faith and say, Lord, I would like to profess my faith publicly and also be partakers of the Lord's Supper. Something to look forward to. Christ suffered and died. Just before he died, he said, it is finished. It's done. Complete. It's the gospel is done. We have but to receive it. And so we come, and if we come, and whenever we come in the name of Jesus, we not only will be saved, but we are safe. No matter what's going to happen against it, no matter even our own stumblings, without excusing any sin, we know what's going to happen. We see it happen over and over in David's life, the man after God's own heart. He sinned grievously. Many a time. You read in Abraham, you read all these people. That's why Paul says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the angel of the Lord. Encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. That's verse 7, right in the middle of verses 4 and 6. 5 and 6. 6 and 8, sorry. The angel of the Lord encamps, verse 7, round about them that fear him and delivers them. He encamps. He's setting up his tent. His dwelling, literally. Round about him and delivers them. So the as it were, the Lord God is like a wall of fire round about us, not only for what comes from the outside in, but also from prevent from what's in to come out. God protects us two ways, against others and against ourselves. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. Verse 7. All those who fear Him with a childlike fear and tremble at His word. And He delivers not only once, but continually. It's an ongoing deliverance. It's an ongoing crying. It's an ongoing deliverance until one day it will be done. Just like as the Old Testament tabernacle service ended when Jesus died, so this whole new covenant will end when Jesus comes back, when everything will be perfect. Not only declared perfect, but be perfect. When faith will be changed into seeing actually with the eye. We shall see Him, John writes, and be like Him. We shall see Him as He is, and be like Him. In the meantime, an afflicted and poor people who trust in the name of the Lord, live by faith, not by sight. We are so prone to live by sight. I so badly want to feel good. You too. And there's nothing wrong in itself. The problem is we so often go about it in the wrong way. We should first feel good about God, and then God says, I will give you peace, sinless peace. I will give you joy, sinless joy. We want a shortcut. Constantly we try to do a shortcut and do it my way instead of God's way. And afflicted, I will leave in the midst of you, and afflicted and poor people who trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord says, if I don't take these afflictions away, you're not going to trust me anymore. You're going to trust yourself. And this is the blessed life. Do you call this the blessed life? I'm not saying it's an easy life, but I'm asking you, do the wicked people have easy lives? Does anyone have an easy life? Here upon this earth? Maybe easy moments, but happy, content. Even when their wealth increases, people's unhappiness seem to increase. America is one of the richest countries in the world, and certainly not leaders in happiness. And contentment, satisfaction. David is so convicted of that sure salvation that he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. You feel broken and contrite about your sins when God is near. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh to you if you trust in Him. You have many trials? Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. There is a certain victory. If not now, then for sure then. One day. Now by faith, then by sight. God will deliver. Psalmist knew it. And that was 1 Samuel 21. And 1 Samuel 30 was still to come. God came through with His promise. Even though David failed to live according to what he had received. Many are the afflictions, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. And this speaks here about the psalmist, but at the same time speaks about the Messiah too. Because Jesus said, the psalms testify of me. I already talked about the angel of the Lord, but there's another verse here, verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's clearly a repeat of a prophecy that you can find in Exodus 12 and Numbers 9. And quoted again in John 19. But Jesus died, now the bone was to be broken. Because remember that these watchmen went to the three criminals who were crucified, broke the knees of the bones of the one and of the other, but not of Jesus. Because it says, it was said, it is written that not a bone will be broken of him. Clearly, if you compare scripture to scripture, this is a reference to Christ. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate righteous shall be desolate. They shall be desolate. But the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. That's what's said before us, and that's how we look at this, and we can if there's anything that you can say that I can identify, that's my life. Well, you see, then the Lord's Supper is for you. If you say, I sit here and say, well, I don't get it, what he's talking about, I have no idea, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. As simple as that. If you cannot identify with this poor man's cry, this agony about sin, more or less, in greater or lesser degree, but there's got to be a conviction and a confession before there's going to be comfort. But then there's no words to describe it. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate, left to perish, or let down, or whatever it can be. That's a sure salvation. Question is it your life? Is it my life? If that is it, if we can say this is me, by the grace of God, this is me, then the weak faith that you struggle with sometimes, perhaps, will be strengthened at the Lord's table, God willing. So take this along, think about this week, reflect upon it, and be that poor man, this poor woman, to cry to God with expectation. Because he will do beyond what we can ask or even think. I couldn't even imagine. And this afternoon we hope to hear more about that from 1 Corinthians 2. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Amen.